And then take your Bibles with me if you would. And we have two passages we're going to be reading today. One that is a story and the other that is an announcement. So we're going to begin today in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. For those who attended the preparatory service last night, and by the way, I want to just publicly commend the practice. It's kind of like preparing for the Lord's Day. Preparing to come to the Lord's table is a good and godly activity. This church highly values the discipline of coming to prepare our hearts the night before the sacrament. So some of you, you're kind of getting with it here in this service. Some of you had the blessing and the benefit of being able to meditate through the night. Several came to me this morning and talked with me about things that they were pondering as they were coming to the Lord's table, having been stirred and spurred by the preparatory service last night. So if you were there, you had a chance to think about this, but I did want to read this passage for us today. And I would like to just make the tie-in. Today we're going to hear John the Baptist make that long-awaited announcement. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Here we have another lamb, very close probably to where Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice upon the cross. Abraham has gone to the land, it says, of Moriah, probably what we would know as the region right around Jerusalem today. And at least in Jewish tradition, this event takes place on the location that will become the Holy of Holies of the temple. We don't know that for sure, but that's at least the association traditionally that's made. And so think about, here is Abraham being called to present an offering to the Lord. And God himself provides the offering after seeing Abraham tested in his trust in the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, Genesis 22, beginning at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Then he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, And behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place. This is the name of the place. The Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord. And then turn with me to our text today in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 29 through 34. But I do, before we read that, I want to point back to verse 28, just at the end of the previous section. Interestingly, this is the only place in the New Testament where the place where Jesus is baptized is named. Now, you may or may not be aware that back in the mid-2010s, so like 2015, that time, maybe closer to 2010, there was finally a peace agreement between the nation of Israel and the nation of Jordan. And so they first began to cut the roads. I talked about the roads last week through the minefields, and then they cleared out all the minefields. And today there is a very popular location that I believe has been rightly identified just about 5 miles north of the Dead Sea on the Jordan River that is the ford of Bethany. Now, usually when we think of Bethany, we think of Bethany on the Mount of Olives, which is a suburb of Jerusalem. But this is Bethany across the Jordan, or Bethany on the other side of the Jordan. This is where John was baptizing, and this is the place where these events today took place. I'll also remind you that last week we saw the first of what will be 7 days, the first week of Jesus' public ministry. So the subtitle today is Jesus' First Week of Public Ministry, Day 2. That is the next day. So let's read together John 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day Jesus saw coming toward him, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was, or he existed before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Thus far, the word of the living God. Can you imagine being there that day? This was a well-known sight for John the Baptist. Everybody it says, from Galilee and from Jerusalem and the Decapolis came to Bethany beyond the Jordan in order to be baptized by John. It says the whole country came out. This was a national phenomenon. The people were saying, who is this man who preaches and then who baptizes? And here were Jewish people being baptized in the Jordan River. Well, today the Jordan River is more like the Jordan Creek. Because the nation of Israel, I think I've heard recently, something like 12 million citizens, because they pump massive amounts of water out of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River has gotten smaller and smaller, and perhaps you've seen satellite photos of the Dead Sea. It's more like the Dead Pond now. I mean, literally, it's not much bigger than a large pond. And Israel's sorting through, trying to figure out what they're going to do there. But about 5 miles north of the Dead Pond is a place, and I've given you today the Arabic name. This is the name by which you'll see this location on most travel maps today of Israel. It's called Al-Muqtas, which is Arabic for the baptism. It's a fitting modern name for this small Jordan ford where Jesus' public ministry began with his baptism in the Jordan River. In Hebrew, the name is Bethany, Beit meaning house, and Ania, a reference to the poor. It's mentioned by name in the New Testament only in chapter 1, verse 28, although we learn in chapter 10, and I have the reference there, that Jesus goes back to this place later toward the end of his public ministry. But ultimately, it's not the place that is redemptive. As so often is the case, we get obsessed with the location or the place or the dirt or the rocks or the archaeology. Those things are helpful context. But friends, remember that it's not the Holy Land, it's the land of the Holy One. And ultimately, it is the words that were spoken on this particular day that need to ring in the ears of those who would feed rightly at the Lord's table. The providence of God, he just lined all of these things up. Last night, we looked in detail at this sacrifice that Abraham made, probably on the same mountain where the temple is today, the temple remains are today in Jerusalem. But do you see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Now, we know the end of the story, but when you rewind the movie back to this starting point, do you understand the pregnant moment in which these events occur? That Jesus is here. He's coming. And finally, John sees him. And remember, at this point, Jesus and John are not acting as who they are in personal life. They're cousins, remember? But here are these two men now in their public ministry. John, as the prophet, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And here's Jesus now. Not simply Jesus the Nazarene, but Jesus, the Messiah of God, now to be revealed to God's people. We can look at this, we can break this section down into 4 points this morning. And I want you to see that first of all, John is emphasizing that this is a human being. He says in verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." Point number one, there is a man who is coming. a man. This emphasizes that Jesus is truly a human being. It says, who ranks before me. If you look back at verse 27, it says, John said, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Jesus was different in rank, different in importance, different in splendor and glory, because he was something more than just a man. John alludes to this, I believe, in the last phrase there of verse 30. Notice it says, because he was before me. Now, we have once again, John is very fond of these in this first chapter, a state of being verb. Because he was before me. Because he existed before me. Look back at verse 15. We see this exact same statement that has already been made. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was or existed before me. These are the two big things that John wants us to know. He ranks before me. He ranks higher than me. And why is this? Because he was. And again, a state of being verb. I think probably, in my mind at least, the better translation here is because he existed before me. Because he was in existence before I was. Now, friends, if you're a student of the Gospels, you need to catch the irony here. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26, 36, and 39, Luke makes crystal clear the ages of these two guys relative to each other. And we know for a historic fact that John is 6 months older than Jesus. So what does it mean for the young guy to say, well, he's older than me? That just means he's older than me. But what does it mean for the old guy to say about the young guy, he existed before me? That's what's going on here. How could Jesus exist before his big older cousin John? The answer is what we call Jesus' pre-existence in his divine nature. He is a man. He is a man who is coming. He's coming to John at this point at Bethany beyond the Jordan. And yet he's something far more. And friends, when you understand the divinity of Christ, when you understand the pre-existence, the eternal existence of the Son of God, then this table becomes something of ultimate value for you. This is not some local religious thing. This is the people of the world coming to their Creator who came and dwelt among us and promised he would do so again. Some of you need to be reminded today that this sacrament is a symbol or a picture, I'm persuaded, of a real historical event that will take place when Jesus Christ comes again. And when his people are raised from their graves, and there will be a feast like has never been experienced before. And my question is, will you be there? John the Baptist will, because he understood that Jesus is more than simply a local Jewish rabbinic teacher. He is the Messiah of God. As truly God, he is eternal. He is alive and well and reigning over all of creation, and he will come again because he is eternal. Well, let's then move on to verse 31. John says something rather striking here in verse 31. Remember, John is Jesus' cousin. He says, though, I myself did not know him. But for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed. I was baptizing so that he might be revealed to Israel. Now, it's not as though, oh, I had never met him before. They were, after all, cousins. I'm sure they were very close friends. I think what he means here is, I myself did not know him in this full sense that we're talking about, as the one who is the Messiah, as the one who is God in human flesh. Notice he says, I did not know him. This parallels with verse 26, where John says, there among you stands one you do not know. And that's the second point this morning, is that Jesus is the unknown one, even to me, that is, even to John the Baptist. As the God-man, Jesus was unlike any human being who had ever lived. John testifies that he did not know the beauty of the incarnation, at least not until the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. This brings us to the third point this morning. That is that he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he will baptize others. Look at what John says. John bore witness. Here was the moment for which John had been created. He is now a witness to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, not at the cross, but at the beginning of his ministry. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it, this could say, and he remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me. So who is this? This is God himself who sent John to baptize with water. He said, quote, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John's baptizing with water, a baptism of repentance. But what's coming is one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will have the Spirit in full measure and will give the Spirit. After his resurrection, it says he breathed on his people and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now John is truly bringing us to the crux of the issue. Now John is standing in that long line of Old Testament prophets. For centuries they had been saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And now John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What does it mean, friends, that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit? It means that if you've been baptized in the name of the triune God, it's not simply water that was applied to your body. It means that you have been marked by Christ himself, that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It means that in your baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have been born again to a living hope. That you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. And so all that's left is then to hear the command. Point number four, behold the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And here I want to remind us that now there's complexity in what's going on here. The Son of God at the end of verse 34 is the second of seven titles that are given to Christ here in chapter 1. The first is the Lamb of God, and now the second one is the Son of God. And if you read through the remainder of John chapter 1, you'll see a total of seven titles that are given to Christ. So this is the second of the 7 days of Jesus' first week of public ministry. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, when, here's a temporal reference signifying the first day. Verse 29, the next day, and this is the day that Jesus was baptized. The previous day, John had borne witness to who he is, and now on this second day, he bears witness to who Jesus truly is. Do you know him? I ask you, friends, today, do you know the Son of God? Do you know the Son of God come in human flesh? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To have him is to have life. To miss him is to not have life. Religion does not bring life. Christ brings life. Do you know him? He is with us today. Today we need to see Christ's heart. All that the Father has given to me, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. And this simple sacrament of the Lord's Supper has gone from nation to nation throughout the various eras of Christian history, sometimes more faithfully, sometimes less faithfully laid before the people. We've done as elders the absolute best based on what we understand the scriptures to teach, to rightly administer this sacrament today. But it will do no good if you do not see Christ in his resurrected, ascended, reigning glory and power. If you don't see him praying in heaven for you right now, alive and well, coming again, and he says, take it. This is my body which is broken for you. Drink from this cup. Now, we don't do this. I've wrestled with this. There's an argument to be made that we're missing something if we're not drinking out of the same cup with all the germs that go with that. But drink from this cup. I see the doctor back there cringing. Don't do that, Pastor Brad. Okay. But drink from this cup. It's one cup that everyone drinks out of. And this one cup is the new covenant in my blood. Friends, do you see what Jesus is doing across all the churches, in all the counties, in all the states, in all 100 and whatever it is, countries in the world? He's yanking us all together and saying, you're one family. If you are feeding on Christ alone, not Christ plus tradition, not Christ plus your covenant baptism, not Christ plus anything, Christ alone, then this is a feast for you. So an application today. Point number one, have you truly died with Christ? See the death of Christ vividly displayed upon the table today. Meditate on Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This sacrament appointed by Christ will help you to die to sin, to die to yourself, to die to your selfishness, to die to your pride, to die to your addictions. Friends, to follow Christ is to take up your cross and die every day. Secondly, are you truly alive with Christ? Paul tells us in Colossians 1:27 about the mystery. He says, I proclaim this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you see the hope of the coming glory promised by our Savior? This is a down payment on that glory. This is a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. He says, do this as often as you eat in remembrance of me. Do this until I come. Do you see that this is not an eternal sacrament? Sometimes it might feel like it. How many dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times for some of you, have you had this sacrament? And yet it is a down payment of the hope of the marriage supper of the Lamb laid forth by the apostles. Be conscious of Christ's life within you today, coming to the supper and also after the supper, that when we go forth, that we might live more, a little bit more, as those who are owned by Christ. These are some of the applications that we can make based on this statement by John, behold the Lamb of God. This time I would ask us then to prepare to come to the Lord's table. Again, I want to remind you that those who are visiting, we would ask you to observe today and not to participate, but we very much would invite you to participate at a future time. So this time I'd ask the elders to come forward as we now come to the Lord's table.